It is great to be here with you today. I want to welcome everyone at the Steiner Ranch campus. My name is Dave Runyon, and I am from Denver, Colorado. And right now, if you travel anywhere outside of my state into any other place, people have all of these interesting questions. So you don't know, there's been some new legislation in my community. And so everybody just goes, what is it like? They just want to know, like, help paint a picture of what it's like in your city right now. And so I want to help all of you right here. I want to help you figure that out. You ready? I want you to just imagine Austin, and then don't change anything. That's pretty much what it's like. So I love your city. It feels a lot like mine. It really does, and it's been fun to be here. I've been here a couple times in the last few years, and I love what God is doing here. I love this place. I was actually born here. I lived the first 7 years of my life. We're here down in the University Hills area, and then my family moved up to Denver, and I spent a lot of my formative years there, and then I spent 10 years as a pastor at two local churches, two great churches. And at the second church that I was at, I began to meet with different faith leaders in our part of the city. And we began to come together and to think and to dream about what it would look like to make the kingdom, to make the gospel tangible for everyone in our city. And we started to think, well, let's figure out a way to meet the needs of people in our city. And we started to ask this question: what's the smartest thing that we could do? What's the most strategic thing that we could do? If we're going to stack hands and combine our resources, our time, and our energy of all of these different churches, what's the smartest thing that we could do for our city? And we had this horrible, terrifying realization that we didn't know our city as well as we should. And so we started to meet with different civic officials, different people that God had put in authority. We met with the police chief and the city manager and the mayor, and we would gather with a group of lead pastors, and we would just spend time with them and hear their story, and we'd always ask them a couple of questions, and one of the questions was this: if you could wave a magic wand and change anything in our city, if you could erase something off the face of our community, what would it be? And we were asking that question thinking, give us the smartest thing. What is it? Is it, you know, what's that one thing that we could all go after? And 5.5 years ago, the trajectory of my life changed when I was sitting in a room with one of the mayors in our community. We asked him that magic wand question, and he looked at us. He pulled out a little piece of paper, and he had a number of things written down on it. He said, I want to live in a city where there's no elderly shut-ins. I want to live in a city where there's no at-risk kids, where there's no single moms living below the poverty line, where there's no financial. He had like 11 different things sitting on this list, and then he put his piece of paper away, and we're all taking notes, thinking we're going to like debrief this and find that one thing. And then just in passing at the very end, he said this line. He shared something that just stopped us in our tracks. He said, you know, the majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just become a community of people who are great neighbors. Now, like, catch the irony here. God uses our mayor to tell a bunch of pastors, you know what the smartest thing you could do is? You should do the thing that Jesus said matters most. You know, he went on to share that as a city leader, they're always trying to figure out how to create a program for this or a program for that. And he later told a story about a program that they had started for elderly shut-ins, and they raised the money, and for 2 years they went and they started this program to address all of these elderly shut-ins in our community, and the program worked, but after 2 years, the funding ran out. And when the funding ran out, they looked around. He said, everyone's life that was still alive, they all went back to the old normal, except for the ones who were being cared for based on proximity, except for the ones who were being cared for by people who lived right around them. He said this beautiful line. He said, we're learning that relationships always trump programs. And as he's sharing that, we're all sitting there going, oh my goodness. And he left the room that day, and we sat there, and we just said, this that didn't feel very good. You ever had one of those moments where you feel like it's got punched in the gut, but you knew there was something sacred about it? That's how it felt. And so we said, hey, let's pray about this. We didn't, you know, and so we began to pray about that. And a couple months later, it got like the story gets even worse, more convicting. A couple months later, we all come back together to just share what God's been putting on our heart. And we invited this lady, this saint in our city. Her name's Vicki Ryer. She's the assistant city manager. I've been going around bugging all these different people with that magic wand question for a long time. And Vicki comes in, and she would always say the same thing. She goes, hey, Dave, you know what you should do? For all those people that come to all those churches, why don't you get them to shovel their neighbor's driveway when it snows? And I'd always think to myself, no, that's not very sexy. Like, we need something big, right? And so when the mayor says the neighboring thing, I'm like, oh my goodness, Vicki has this. So Vicki comes in, she sits in the room with us, and she starts just giving us all these really practical, pragmatic reasons. She talks about the fact that in neighborhoods where people know the first names of those that live around them, the crime rate is 60% less. That when there's a crisis, when there's a natural disaster, when there's a tragedy of some kind, that the systems are always overwhelmed, and that your neighbors are always your first responders. And she talks to us about the fact of all the studies that people who are connected to those that live around them actually live longer. So she says, boom, 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 all the way down the line. And we're just sitting there listening going, and Jesus said to do this. And then just in passing, the very end, just like a really innocent comment, she's doing a little Q&A time with one of the pastors. And she looks at him and she said, hey, like, you don't think that from where we sit in this, like, from, like, those of us that lead the city, you don't think that we look out across our community and see a difference in the way Christians and non-Christians treat their actual neighbors, do you? And we, like, it felt so horrible when she said it that we, like, tried to argue with her about her perception. And then we realized that she's right. And I've said that line now in rooms with over 200 different leaders from different cities. Never once has a mayor, a police chief, a city manager ever come up to me and said, oh, you know what, Dave? In my city, the Christians are the best neighbors. It's not even close. Never once. And when we get really honest with ourselves, we know that this is true. When we get really honest, we know that when we look out in our cities and our states and our country, we know in our hearts that there is not a drastic difference in the way that Christians and non-Christians treat the people that live right around them. And as I started to think about that, as some of my friends and I started to think about that, we tried to start going, how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile the fact that Jesus said, if you only do one thing, love God with everything you have and love your neighbors yourself, and yet in our culture today, there isn't a drastic, noticeable difference in the way Christians and non-Christians treat the people right around them. And as I started to try to reconcile those two things, I found myself getting like irritated. You ever get like mad? You're like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Something's wrong here. Something's broken. And then I did something really, really scary. As I stopped like thinking about how did we get here, and I started to think about my own life. I started to think about how did I get to where I was at? I was a pastor at a church. Made my living by going and pouring into people's lives and helping people figure out things with their marriage and teaching the word and doing all kinds, starting programs to reach out to people that don't know God. And as I drove back into my neighborhood that first day after having that meeting with the mayor, I realized something. I'm not intentional about what's going on. Like, if you would have asked me that day, Dave, why don't you name off the people who God had, like, just draw a map and name all of your neighbors. I could have named two of their names. I met most of them, but I'd remember two of those couples' names at that point in time. And I wasn't out there wasting my time doing a bunch of other stuff. I was involved in a bunch of good stuff. I was sitting on the boards of three different nonprofits at that time. But I had zero intentionality about what was happening right outside my front door. It was just something that was there. I said, oh, I wish I knew them a little bit better. And so as I drove home that day from that first meeting with the mayor, I remember thinking to myself a couple of things. Number one was, Jesus is smart. Like, he's a genius. Why? Like, he's the smartest person that, who has ever lived. So is it possible that when Jesus gets asked to boil the text down to one thing, is it possible that he's actually given us a strategic plan that would literally change the world overnight if the people who call themselves followers of Jesus actually did it? But can you imagine what would happen? Like, right, if, like, the people who consider themselves Jesus followers actually said, I'm going to take that literally. I'm actually going to take that literally. I'm actually going to try to love my, I'm just going to, well, let's just take a step back. I'm going to try to know my neighbors. And I went home that day and I sat there with my wife and I shared with her what had happened. And we made a decision that has messed up our whole lives. We made a decision that we were going to do this one-year experiment. And we were going to try to say no to a few things, and we're going to try to be a little bit more present in our neighborhood, a little bit more engaged, and then we were just going to evaluate after a year what had happened. We were just going to reflect on what had happened. And so as we started to do that, we also started to go in and we started to read the text and to read some passages that we had been around for a long time, and all of a sudden they began to take on a whole new life. And I want to share two of these texts today that I had read over and over and over again, but I had become inoculated to them. And that because of what had happened is because of how God used our mayor to tell a bunch of pastors and remind them about this powerful simplicity of what Jesus has given us. I want to share with you of how those impacted me. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to, we'll start off with Luke 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the sides. As I've shared my journey with others, I've come to understand there's a lot of us who have become inoculated to the great commandment, have become numb to the great commandment. It's one of those things, especially for those of us that have grown up around the church, we hear it over and over and over again, and it's easy to lose touch with its true meaning, its true impact. Dallas Willard says, familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. And for me, that's been true, especially when it comes to this text. So we're just going to pick up the story in Luke 10, verse 25. This is a text that you've probably heard taught a couple hundred times, but I want to ask you to kind of like look at it with some fresh eyes today. Luke 10, 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? Okay, I love when Jesus gets the person to answer their own question. So he answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Just think about how powerful that statement is right there. But look at this little phrase in verse 29. This is what came screaming off the page at me when I read this with fresh eyes. It says this. It says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He comes to Jesus. He asks him a very straightforward question. He gives Jesus the very straightforward answer. And this guy's first reaction is this: how do I get out of this? In order to justify himself, he asks Jesus, and who is my neighbor? His first reaction is, where's the loophole? And check out how he does it. He tries to find the loophole by saying, ah, Jesus, neighbor, what does that really mean? His first instinct is he's going to mess with the definition of the word neighbor in order to get out of it. His first reaction is, I'm going to define the word neighbor. Is there a way I can define that word so that it most easily fits in to the life that I'm already living? Now, that's 2,000 years ago. Obviously, we have progressed way, way far. No, none of us would ever think to ourselves, maybe I can define that word so it most easily fits into my life, right? No, that's how, like, you want to know the answer to how you get to a place where Jesus says, love God with everything you have, love your neighbor yourself, that's what it's all about, and that there's not a difference in the way Christians treat their actual neighbors. Here's the secret. Here's how you get there. You do what this guy did. You figure out a way to define that word neighbor so that it most easily fits into your life. That's what I did. That's how you end up being a pastor who isn't intentional about what's going on right outside their front door. That's how you end up being a follower of Jesus who's apathetic towards what happens on your street. See, when I read that, I also started to read the next story, which is the story of the Good Samaritan. And the big idea of the story of the Good Samaritan, obviously, is that everyone is our neighbor. Even the Samaritan terrorist, right? I mean, that's how I process that parable. That, so the guy is looking for the loophole, and Jesus says, oh, yeah, you want to play this game? Jesus says, oh, you want to know who your neighbor is? And Jesus just blows it up. He just, like, he gives this the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, your neighbor is anyone you come across who is in need. And when you care for that person, you are neighboring. He gives them the graduate level view of neighboring, but he's assuming that his Jewish audience is neighboring with the people of their same culture and custom. And so when I read through that text for most of my life, I just thought to myself, everyone's my neighbor. And then somehow I did this nifty little mental gymnastics move and I convinced myself, I'm doing a lot of good things. I'm kind of just neighboring all the time. And here's the problem with that. When everyone's your neighbor, often nobody is. We take this incredibly powerful teaching, we make it so big that we actually disconnect ourselves from doing it. And so we end up with this really powerful, amazing, metaphoric love for our metaphoric neighbors. And metaphorically, we're killing it. And in reality, there's people who are sleeping 50 feet away from us, and we don't even know their names. And so in aiming to love everyone, we often end up loving no one. And I'm learning that maybe I don't need, like 5 years ago, I didn't need graduate level neighboring. Like maybe I needed to be in kindergarten. And what my friends and I and my city learned is that there's great power that happens when the people of God go back to the basics, when they draw a circle around the places that God has put them and then begin to work out from there. There's great power when the people of God start to take seriously where they've been placed, where they live. There's a text that has had a profound impact on my life that I want to share with you. It's found in Acts 17. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Paul's in Athens. He's talking to the Greek men and women about all of the gods and idols that they have. You remember that? When he looks at them, he says, hey, I've walked around your city. I see all these idols. I even see one with an inscription that says, to the unknown God. And I love what he does there. He takes culture, right? He doesn't like say, hey, we're going to like burn them all, put them all in a pile, and let's light them on fire. He says, hey, he takes their like evil, like really unhealthy culture, and he actually uses it as a bridge to tell them about Jesus. So it's in this speech that he's talking to them. He's telling them, I want to tell you about the unknown, the God that you do not yet know. And then let's pick it up in Acts 26 and 27. Paul says this. He's talking to this group. He's sitting on Mars Hill right below the Acropolis. And he says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I'll summarize this for you. God has placed us in our specific neighborhoods, in our specific homes, for a reason. He decided exactly where we should live. And I will tell you this, if you grasp this text, if you let this text sink into your life, it will ruin you in a really good way. It'll change the way you drive in and out of your neighborhood. He determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. He determined. You don't live where you live for the reasons you think you do. It's not because you have this many kids and it had this many bedrooms, or you wanted a ranch and you finally got one, you're tired of walking up and down the stairs, or the school district is really, really good, or it has good curb appeal, or I can't afford anything else and so I'm just stuck here renting right now. That is not why you live where you, if you believe this text, you live there because God has placed you there right now, and he's placed these people around you, and he's done it for a reason. It says God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And I love the posture that's implied here. God is saying, listen, the people that live around you are going to reach out for God, and you're there so that they'll have handles to grab onto. So what this text says, it says is that you have been placed exactly where you are right now. And if we will just allow that to sink in, if we will just actually believe that in our hearts, it will start pushing us out, encouraging, challenging us to be in relationships that are based on proximity. There is a huge difference between relationships that are based on proximity and relationships that are based on affinity. Affinity relationships are relationships in which we choose because we have something in common, a shared passion, a shared season of life. Proximity relationships are based on geography. And I will tell you something. When you, like, there is a huge, like, If I get to choose when I do choose who to hang out with and who to spend time with, here's how my life would take. Here's how it ends up. I usually end up with people who are funny and who love sports and who are rich. But that's just true. I mean, like, I just look back on my life. So I like to laugh when I want to be around people. I want to laugh a lot. I love sports. I want to be able to talk about things I have in common. And I like to do things that I wouldn't normally be able to do. And so when I hang out with rich people, I'm like, I just end up in all these environments that I would never get to do on my own. That's how most of us choose our relationship. That's what most of us drift towards. That's how we end up in places and environments in which people think like we do, in the same season of life like us. Maybe have just a little bit more money than we do. Here's the beauty of this. When you take the second half of the Great Commandment literally, all of a sudden, it opens up your world into people who don't think like you do, who have different stories, who have different issues, different joys. When you begin to push out, when you begin to be willing to base relationships on geography, all of a sudden you didn't choose that person who lives next door to you. I now have I have friends who don't like sports. It's crazy. I can't imagine. I have friends who think about the world totally different than I do. Totally different than I do. I have friends who have stories that are radically different than mine. And every one of the relationships that has happened in my life because of proximity have begun to grow me. I got into this thing thinking this neighboring thing, this gift the mayor gave us, like, this is like the greatest evangelism thing I've ever seen. And then I realized, actually, it's the greatest discipleship tool. When we begin to give ourselves and we begin to put ourselves into relationship based on proximity, it will change you. All of a sudden now, I have to make a decision. Do I want to go hang out with all my buddies that I've known from college and we have all this history together and we love spending time together? Or am I actually going to use that time to go and to spend time with a person across the street who actually is introverted and is in a totally different season of life and I don't really laugh that much when I'm with them? But who God has begun to shape me and to confront some things in my life and teach me about how to be more loving because of that relationship. And I'd love to sit up here and tell you how easy it is, and it's not. It's not. It's really hard sometimes. It's really, really messy. And you have to lean into conflict. And you find yourself trying to make these decisions about, God, is this like the type of place that I'm supposed to be? Or like, is it okay that my kids are around this? My kids have learned words that I hoped that they would learn way later in life because of our willingness, our desire to take seriously what's going on in our neighborhood. My kids have been experiencing, and there's a part of me that terrifies me. But there's another part of me that, you know what, it's been, the gift of that has been, is that it's been, I've been there in the room. Like, I actually get to go home with my kids, and we get to talk through these things, and they're asking me questions. They're like, Dad, there was some joke here that I don't know what happened there. And that word, I've never, like, and guess who, it's not their little buddies out on the playground that get to process it with them. It's my wife and I were sitting there getting to do it. And I'll take that any day. I'll take 2 years early any day on that. There's been other times where a big part of what happened in our city is that we started a block party movement. We decided that we've started to become convicted that Christians should be a part of the best parties in town. Like, our city leader said, hey, you want to really do this neighboring thing? The next day, like, you know, you guys should, like, just, there should be an outbreak of block parties all over the city. And we're like, yeah, that sounds right. And guess, yeah, that another time where your city officials are telling you to do biblical stuff, okay? By the way, I love the what would Jesus do bracelet thing. Because they're like, at the end of the day, it's like the greatest spiritual formation principle ever. Like, growing more and more mature in our relationship with God, if you just take it all the way down to the thinnest, you know, focus it in, our lives become more and more like the life of Jesus. And so that little question was great. And I love it. People are always, what would Jesus do in this situation? Or how Jesus would be like, take solitude and live in healthy rhythms and study the word and pray and all that stuff. The question that nobody ever asked with the what would Jesus do thing that I think is really curious is this. Nobody ever said, you know what I'm going to do? Like, I've been thinking about this what would Jesus do thing. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go hang out with people that make all the religious people really uncomfortable. I'm going to go and hang out with people so that all the religious people, all the people in my church, actually start getting scared for me. They actually start going, oh, I don't know if you can hang out with them. They're pretty sketchy. Jesus does that all the time. Jesus does that all the time. So we started to dream in our city, like, what if the people of God were in the game like that? What if the people of God in our city were a part of the best parties in town? I don't think, and I don't think anyone in my city, I can't speak for his, nobody in my city needs another potluck. They need, because they don't, they might all bring stuff and have potluck, but I mean, like, real, like, what happens across the street? What if we were in the game? And I'm not saying that if you go over to those parties and your neighbors are like all throwing down 18 beers each or doing whatever, that means that that's what you have to do. I'm just saying, what if we were just there? What if we actually said, I'm going to make time, I'm going to be willing to walk across the street, to lean into that awkwardness? You know what being a great neighbor is all about? You know what taking the second half of the Great Commandment, are you willing to lean into mildly awkward moments? That's like the first thing you need to have to take the second half of the Great Commandment literally. And so what if the people of God were willing to do that, to lean into the tension? And there is tension. I remember early on in this, we're sitting at a party, and I mean, it's like 6 in the afternoon, and people are, I'm like, there's a lot of people here that are intoxicated. okay? And my kids are running around, and their kids are running around, and my wife and I are looking at each other. We're like, I think this has been good. It's been a good, 2 hours. I think it's time. You can just feel it on a tipping point. And so we went home. And the next time they had a party, we were back there. And we talked about it later. We're like, hey, do you think maybe, we should have stayed longer? Was that weird that we left? Or do you think maybe should we have left earlier? And we still don't know what the answer is. I just know this. I know that God wants us in the game. I know that God wants us to be and to experience that tension. And too oftentimes what happens is we actually just form into these little bubbles of people who think like us and are like us. And so instead of actually basing relationships on proximity, we base them on affinity, and we end up sitting in this little bubble where we don't even know the names of the people who live right around us. Last year, Tim used this block map tool, which is a tool that's been really, really powerful. So in your bulletin there, you see the little block map tool. I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to go home, and maybe you just cut this down. I want to challenge you to put this on your fridge. I'm going to give you the first step. I'm going to give you like the secret sauce to becoming a great neighbor. Just learn and retain and use the names of the people that God has placed right around you. You'll be shocked at what happens. Because it goes from, hey, man, to, hey, Mike. Hey, Mike, you going to the game this week? Hey, Mike, you guys want to come over and just watch it? To, hey, I've got this thing in my house, I just need you to help me move it just a little bit. To sitting across the table from somebody, talking about the things that make you tick. Talking about the things that you love. It's these little things that make a big difference when it comes. You get disproportionate results in neighboring. You really do. And I tell you what, I think this. I don't know of a church that's better positioned to do this than Hill Country. The leaders, Tim, the leadership, they bleed this stuff. They love this. And what starts getting really fun is when you start scaling this out. You start thinking about what does it look like when a church like Hill Country says, you know what, we're just going to do, let's just say that you are willing to learn and retain the names of the eight immediate people, right outside your front door or your apartment, the eight closest people. What would it look like if the people of this church were saying, I'm going to learn and retain those names. I'm going to write them down and just sit back and see what God does. There's over 8,000 people that call Hill Country home. There's at least 3,500 households here. If you did this, if you said, I'm willing to do this, I'm going to go put this on my fridge, I'm just going to begin to lean in and to see what happens, that's 28,000 households would be touched. That conservative number, 88,000 people, 88,000 people can be touched by just this church if you're willing to lean in. If you're willing to say, you know what, I'm going to try and experiment. I'm going to try to take the Great Commandment literally and seriously. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to see what happens. There's a friend of mine who's been a great help to me in this journey, and he said this, and I'll just close with this today. In this life, we can only do a few things really, really well. I think it would be wise to make sure that one of them is the thing that Jesus said matters most. Let's pray. God, thanks for giving us this incredible, incredible command that has the potential to do so much for us and for those that live around us. God, would you give us a passion, a desire, the courage to just lean in, to go, to learn a name, to reach out, to be willing to be reached out to. God, help us take the time to build relationships with the people that you've placed around us. Give us the courage to live the kind of lives that you want us to live. In your name, amen.